Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 John, the first epistle that the Apostle John wrote to the church, 1 John chapter 2. I've been preaching through 1 John 1 and 2 and going on through. And I hope that if you haven't heard the prior messages, you'll go to our website and listen to them and order them. But today I'm going to begin in verse 9. And I'm going to talk about the fellowship of love and light. That's the title of the message, Fellowship of Love and Light. And, of course, what John is speaking of here is the fellowship of believers, brethren in Christ, those who are bound together by the love of God as evidenced by the truth, which is the light. And love one another. And last time I dealt with the new commandment, which had to do with Christ's commandment for those who are saved by the grace of God to be bound together in unity and love in the fellowship of faith. And that's a fellowship that cannot be broken. That's the church, the true church of the living God. Now, that doesn't include everyone who just simply claims to be a Christian, or everyone who simply claims to love Christ or to love their neighbor, because there is false Christianity, and we need to face that. That's something that a lot of people today who claim to be Christian they've never considered, or they don't even want to think about. But John, as we go on over into 1 John chapter 2, he's going to be talking about the last days. And he says it's the last days or the last time. And the last days technically refers to the new covenant age, what we call the church age sometimes. And that's the span of time that goes from the death of Christ, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. And he ascended unto the Father, unto glory. And the New Testament, New Covenant Church was inaugurated at Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So from that time on all the way to the second coming of Christ, that span of time in the Bible is referred to as the last days. And the Lord spoke of those to his disciples. And he told them that there are certain things that are going to happen as this age goes on. The book of Revelation, speaking of the seven churches of Asia Minor, shows the problems and the successes that the church would go through during that last age, the last days. And then he told them that as we get closer to the end of the last, the last of the last days, you might say, as we get closer to the time of his appearing, in his return, his second coming, that there's going to be more and more deception by Satan and his minions, his preachers, under the guise of Christianity. There'll be more and more false Christianity. He told his disciples in three places recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how that as we get closer to the end of the age, that people will come claiming to preach Christ, but they don't know Christ. They're preaching a counterfeit Christ. And so we have to understand that when John is speaking of the fellowship of Christians, he's talking about those who believe the true gospel, the light of God's glory, how God saves sinners by his free and sovereign grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that Paul defined in Romans 1:16 and 17 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, or the Gentile. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God. Now, what is that righteousness of God? That's the entire value and merit and worthiness of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, the life giver, the preserver of his people. And he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for it is written, the justified shall live by faith. What does that mean? Who are the justified? Well, they are sinners saved by grace. To be justified means to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. And John had already spoken of that in 1 John 1 here when he talks about how the blood, in verse 7 of 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, it didn't cleanse everybody without exception. Now, whose sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ? Only those who are the fruit of God's grace and power, those whom he brings to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And to be justified is to be declared righteous before God, not based upon our works or our decisions, but based totally upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us, charged to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, David said. And Paul wrote about that in Romans 4:6, describing the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work. God laid the sins of his chosen people to Christ, imputed them, charged them to him. And he went and died for those sins, paid the debt, satisfied justice, and brought forth righteousness which God has imputed, charged to his people. How do I know I'm part of that blessing? Because God has given me in the new birth, under the preaching of the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And so when we talk about the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of light, the fellowship of love, we're talking about the union, the unbreakable union bond that exists among believers, which we receive one another in the fellowship of faith. And it's by our testimony of the gospel, who Christ is, who we are, who God is. And he says, look here in verse 8, I've already dealt with this, but let's look at 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which the thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. You were in darkness, in unbelief, but now that's past. Why? Because you made the right decisions? No. It's because God has sovereignly and invincibly and irresistibly brought you into the family of God by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It's like that old blind man in John chapter 9. He said, I was blind, walked in darkness, but now I see. And that seeing is the product of God's power. It's not the product of your will or your decision. It's what God does for his people. He shines the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 calls it the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the light that brings us into the light of Christ. So he says that the true light now shineth. Now look at verse 9. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If you claim to be a believer in the light of this truth, the true gospel, but you hate or reject those others who believe that, then you're still in darkness. The Bible says that we're to receive the brethren. Over in 2 John, let me read you this passage here in 2 John. This is a short letter, but listen to this in verse 9 of 2 John. He says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now that's an unbeliever. He transgresses and abides, continues not in the doctrine, the teaching, the truth of Christ, hath not God. If you want to have fellowship with me, and I desire to have fellowship with you, the first thing that can bring us together, it's not mutual likes and dislikes in this world. It's not the fact that we like the same baseball team or basketball team, or we have like the same foods, or have children in common. No. If we're going to have fellowship, it's got to be based upon the doctrine of Christ, who Jesus Christ is, what he accomplished on the cross to save me from my sins, all of that. And he says, if you transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. In other words, you give no evidence at this time that God is your heavenly Father, that you're saved. But he goes on in verse 9. He says, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now that's a believer. But look on in verse 10 of 2 John 9. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine." If somebody comes to you and brings not this teaching, this gospel of God's grace in Christ, salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions, who secured the entire salvation of all for whom he died, by whose righteousness we're justified before the Father. If they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither biddeth him Godspeed. Now, that's not talking about your individual homes, your individual houses. You can have visitors if you're a believer, you can have visitors who are unbelievers. And that's not what it's talking about. When he says, "Receive him not into your house," he's talking about the church, the house of God. In other words, if they come believing another gospel, which Paul called in Galatians 1, which is not the gospel at all, do not receive them into your fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean you can't let them in the door. We invite anybody who wants to hear the gospel, come in here, lost, saved, whatever. If you're lost, you need to hear the gospel. That's why we invite you to come in and sit down and listen to our church. But to be received into the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of brethren, the fellowship of Christ. If they bring not this doctrine, he says in verse 10, then don't receive them into that fellowship. You cannot recognize them as a brother or a sister in Christ. And I know this offends a lot of people. I know a lot of people, when you don't receive them readily, somebody comes into your church and they say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You know, well, okay, I hope you are. But I don't know that until you bring your doctrine, your teaching. What do you believe? Do we believe in the same Christ? There's a lot of false Christianity out there. And if you don't readily embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ, they get offended. They say, "Oh, that's the most unloving church." Well, I'm sorry. Now, this is love of the brethren he's talking about there. Now, there is a sense in which we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when we do not express love to our neighbor by telling them a lie about salvation, receiving them when we know better, that's a lie. So look, he says in verse 11 of 2 John, he says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." You see that? In other words, if somebody comes to you claiming to be a Christian, seeking your fellowship, but they don't believe the true gospel, if you receive that's evil deeds. And if you receive them into your fellowship, you're a participant, a fellowshipper in their evil. But now go back to 1 John 2. What John is talking about is the fellowship of light. and the fellowship of love that is based on that light. This is the special love, the heavenly, godly, as we call it, the agape love, that exists only between brethren in the faith. And he says in verse 9, let's read it again, 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light, believes the truth, believes the gospel, and hateth or rejects his brother, is in darkness even until now. Over in the book of 3 John, we won't turn there. It's a short book, you can read it. There was a man there named Diotrephes, and he was high up in the church there where John was writing, and John sent preachers of the gospel to that church to help him. But Diotrephes, because he wanted the preeminence, he would not receive them. He rejected them, and it was only his pride. These were men who claimed to believe the true gospel, but Diotrephes would not receive them. Well, Diotrephes would come under the heading here in verse 9. He hateth his brother, and he's in darkness, even though he claims to believe the truth. So you see what I'm talking about. We who believe the gospel are to receive into our fellowship, recognize as our brothers and sisters in Christ, every sinner saved by grace who believes the true gospel. But we cannot receive those who believe a false gospel. Well, look at verse 10. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Whenever a person who claims to believe the true gospel rejects a brother or sister who knows the true gospel, that's an occasion to cause that person to stumble. And we don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to be an encouragement. We don't want to be someone who tears down everything. We want to be someone who builds up the body of Christ. But we want to make sure that we do it based on truth, light, and not a lie. So we want to show love to our brethren. And the first step of that love is to receive them into fellowship. Now, we show that love in different ways, in helping one another, especially when we're in need. John speaks of that later on in 1 John 3. But what he's talking about here is the fellowship of light, receiving into that fellowship and the fellowship of love, and not being a person who causes people to stumble. Look at verse 11. He says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That person, like Diotrephes that I mentioned over in 3 John, who claims to believe the real truth, but who will not receive others who profess the truth, that person's walking in darkness. And he really doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know. If he doesn't believe the gospel, I know where he's going, and you know where he's going. The Bible tells us. But he doesn't know where he's going because he's walking around like a blind man. He's blind to his own sinfulness. He's blind to his own need, because he's rejecting true brothers and sisters in Christ over things that mean nothing, over pride. And verse 12, he says, John says, now listen to this. He says, I write unto you little children. Who are the little children there? That's young believers. I write unto you, young believers, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing unto you, you young believers, who are in a forgiven state, forgiven by the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. His name is who he is. It identifies him and distinguishes him in the glory of his person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and in the power and success of his finished work. He accomplished salvation. John says in verse 13, I write unto you fathers. Those are elders in the faith. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. You've known Christ. And Christ is from the beginning. I write unto you young men. That would be something between the children in the faith and the fathers. Because you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the devil. You know, young believers like that, not children now. They're on fire. They're ready to do battle. And he indicates that you've overcome the wicked one. And that's the devil. Overcoming the devil. Now that's an interesting occupation, isn't it? Who is the devil? Well, he's the fallen angel. He's Lucifer. He's the one who is set up as the prince of this world, in essence. In other words, the evil, unbelieving world. And how do you overcome the devil? The devil's powerful. How do you overcome him? Well, it's not by our works or our will or our determination. We overcome him, as Revelation 12 tells us, by pleading the blood of Christ. You know, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He hurls accusations. And think about it this way. If you were to accuse me in this way, if you were to accuse me, say, Pastor Parker, you're a sinner. You know what? That accusation is true. I am a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And those accusations which call me a sinner, which I am a sinner, I turn them back by pleading the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that by which God forgives me of my sins. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. You see what I'm saying? Well, he goes on in verse 13, he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. So he's emphasizing these things. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He's emphasizing these things to encourage all people who are in the family of God, young, old, and in between. And he's writing to men and women who believe. And he tells them, look at verse 15, love not the world. Now that's the things of this world. Don't be in fellowship with the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you will compromise the gospel to be friends with the world, then the love of the Father is not there for you. And he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's our natural physical desires, the lust of the eyes, what we see, acting upon what we see instead of what God says in his word. And he says, the lust of, and the pride of life, the things that we hold dear that make us proud in this life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. That's how the world walks. By what they see, by how they feel. He says in verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what is the will of God? Well, we could talk about that for a long time. But basically, let's boil it down to this. The sovereign will of God is that all whom he chose before the foundation of the world, who are justified by his verdict, and it's based upon the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, taking their sins unto himself, their sin debt, substituting himself in their place and dying for their sins, paying their sin debt, was buried and arose again the third day, bringing forth a perfect righteousness by which God can be just to justify the ungodly. And we see the sovereign will of God to bring all for whom Christ died into a saving union, spiritual union with Christ. And how does he do that? He does that by the new birth, whereby Christ sending the Spirit to bring them under the preaching of the gospel and give them spiritual life. You see, we don't have spiritual life by nature. We are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That means we have no capacity or desire or ability to believe and receive the things of God, the things of Christ. But what the Spirit does in the new birth, He gives us spiritual life and knowledge. By nature, as we're naturally born, we're spiritually blind. But He gives us eyes to see things that we didn't see before, value things we didn't value before. He gives us ears to hear. By nature, we're spiritually deaf, but He gives us spiritual ears. And He gives us a new heart, the Scripture says. He gives us new life, a new spirit. And He makes us willing in the day of His power to receive Christ. And it's the will of the Father that we believe on the Son, that we rest in the Son, and that we follow the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He means. He says, He that doeth the will of God. Doing the will of God, you know, somebody says, well, that means we're to keep His commandments. Well, we're to be diligent in our efforts to keep His commandments, whatever Christ says. But we're never going to keep them perfectly. We're sinners. We're either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. And the only way that we're going to find the perfection of the law is as we look to Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if we believe that, that's a miracle of God's grace. That's a gift of God. That's nothing for us to be proud of. I cannot say, when I was brought to believe in the gospel, believe in Christ, I couldn't say, well, I rose above the crowd who refused and made my decision. No, it was God all along. It was God who brought me and made me willing to do His revealed will by way of commandment, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and plead His blood and righteousness as my whole salvation. And that's the will of, and to follow Him in His word. Not go according to the world. The world goes awry. They go astray. They go into the way of sin. But to go and follow Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.